The name of today's message, based on Parashat Va'et Hanan, is Yeshua declares the Shema. Yeshua declares the Shema. Now let's give a little context. Where does Shema come from? It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. But look at the preamble for a moment to give context to what's going on. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the ordinances that Adonai your God commanded to teach you to do in the land that you're crossing over to possess. Verse 2, so that you might fear Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh your God, to keep all of his statutes and mitzvot that I am commanding you on his behalf, and your son and your son's son all the days of your life, and so that you may prolong your days. Verse 3, same, Shema therefore, Israel, and take care to do this, so that it may go well with you, and you may increase mightily, as Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh your God, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. So he's setting it up, saying, this is the commandments that have been reviewed for you. These things that I'm sharing with you are essential for you to go to do, essential for you to teach your son and your son's son, your grandchildren, to do these so that things may go well with you in the land that I am giving you. And he reminds her that it is a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay? So now is the beginning of the things that he's going to say. So here's the first of this, in this particular setting. He's set it up. I'm going to give you that. I'm going to tell you what he said, etc. And here's the first thing that comes out of his mouth. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, which means prove that you heard by doing what it was said. Prove that you heard by doing what was said. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. The Hebrew word there is Echad. One of the translations for Echad is the number one. But there are more meanings of Echad. It has a broader meaning. It means one and only, because the number one stands by itself. One of those numbers that is integral, okay? So it's an integer that stands by itself, and that's implied in the word Echad. A composite one, a composite unity, okay, is also implied by the word Echad, okay? So in many places, the translation, instead of being the Lord is one, the Lord is one God, or the Lord is the only God, and all of those are accurate. In English, you have to say all of that. In Hebrew, you just say Echad, because Hebrew is much more compact than English, and it contains many more meanings than just the, you know, just the word, one simple meaning. The languages of the world are incomplete. You know, in the languages, especially when we translate from one to another, we find that there are things in the original language that we have a hard time translating in our own language. Okay, in Spanish, for example, if I said chiripa, well, what does that mean? Thread. What does that have to do with the price of eggs? But when I say chiripa, it's a saying in my island, Puerto Rico, that means the little extra. The little extra, la chiripa, the little extra. Okay? The little extra. Then, so, you know, we want to say that in English, there is no translation for chiripa. Okay? We had to say, well, like I just said, as close as I can get it is the little extra. Okay? It's like in a meal. The dessert sometimes is a little extra. You know, I say it in like people in Maryland's hometown say extra. And then verse 5, love Yud Hey Vav Hey your Elohim with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. The word there is meod in Hebrew. Okay? You've heard us say, tov meod, which means good, exceedingly good, or good with all that is possible to be made good, which means it's good and it is really good. You know, or it's good and it has chiripas with it automatically. Okay? That in the Hebrew, tov meod, that's the word there. Meodecha. It's translated, okay, in the closest translation in one word, it's actually you could use one or two words. It's all your strength or all your might. With all of your strength or with all of your might. Okay? Now, it turns out that it actually implies, you know, like the song that says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Right? You heard that song? That song from Psalm 103. All that is within me. That all that is within me is more than my body. It's also my mind, my will, and emotions. Okay? So me'od implies that you're using whatever you got, which is your mind, will, and emotions, and your strength. Okay? It really implies all of that. In the Hebrew mindset, you don't have to say any more words. Me'od is sufficient. But when you translate that to English, there's a tendency to just pick, you know, one word for the sake of shortness, you know, to make it fit in the page, whatever. If you were to get the Amplified Bible and look and see what meod means, you get another paragraph. Now, if we did that with every Hebrew word, the Bible would grow from its current size, that is pretty big, to even bigger yet. And it's that way even with the New Testament. In the New Testament, the language that was written, the majority of it was written in Greek. Okay? And we translate Greek to English, sometimes we have to add additional words because it's not enough. When we say agape in Greek, that's a type of love that is unconditional love. Okay? But in English, it's just translated love. Love is English for a lot of stuff. Okay? Love is for what happens between a brother and a sister, you know. Filial love, as it said. Okay, or what happens between a husband and a wife. Okay, that's intimate love. Okay? Also in English is what happens between two people that are doing something together. Okay? In all of that, we use the word love. In Spanish, there are like three or four different words for that. So if I want to express love in Spanish, I have multiple words, much more words, so that I can precisely say which love I'm talking about. And so it is that way in the Greek. So the English turns out to be that it's a compact language like Hebrew. But it wasn't made by God. It wasn't made by Adonai, Yud Hey Vav Hey. Okay? It's not the language of heaven, English. is the language of the British. Okay? And we speak that language because the British have something to do with, you know, they threw a bunch of people out and they ended up here. But there were others that were thrown out, not just from England, also from other parts of Europe. And in parts of the United States, like Florida, there were people from Spain that were thrown there. Originally, Florida was a Spanish colony. The oldest city is San Agustin, St. Augustine. Okay? And it was there at the time the colonies were getting together to do what they were doing, but this was part of Spain. By the time that their Jews in New York arrive in New York, okay, I want you to know that there were already Jews in Florida. And it's nice that lately the state of Florida have been producing videos to document the history and to show that prior to the time that there was the people, you know, of Jewish congregations being raised in New York, as you know, New York supposedly the other Jerusalem, you know. And it turns out that New York hasn't been doing such a great job for Jews. So the second Jerusalem is West Palm Beach, Florida. Okay, Florida is the other destination where there are more Jews than hardly anywhere else. So get used to this idea that it takes many more English terms to describe a Hebrew word. The thing about the Hebrew is that it's the language of heaven. It's the language that the Lord used to create the world. So it carries, this particular language is not man-made. But after the Tower of Babel, all kinds of other languages were made. Okay? I'm not putting languages down. I'm just elevating to its place that Hebrew is a heavenly language that was spoken on earth. The first word that says here in verse 6, hear, O Israel. That word here is the word shema. Is the verb shema. The verb shema is translated here. Okay? But that's a small translation of what it means. It could be translated obey. That's actually a much more English word that much more gives the meaning of what shema means. Literally, shema means that somebody spoke something, okay? So there's an oral transmission, and you do what it says, and if you do what it says, you prove that you heard it, okay? We parents are familiar with that. We have children, small children, those of us that didn't, and you would say to your child, Johnny, clean your room. Now, you have to go and check, right? If you don't go and check and you just say, Johnny, clean your room, then, and you don't even have to say, else I'm going to hang you by your feet and beat you with a stick, or none of that, right? So you don't necessarily have to say any of that. You say, Johnny, clean your room. Okay? All parents know that, you know, that's a control system that is not controlled. If you just say and do and leave it for them, their little minds get distracted and so on. And they actually, moms know that chances are they're going to get distracted and forget. Okay? So you must go and check. What happens if you check and the room is not done? If you're not a great parent, you blow up. Okay? And you start yelling and screaming and whatever. If you're a good parent and the first time that you come and it's not done, you get the attention of the child, not like this, not, you know, by the, just say, now, Johnny, maybe you didn't understand what I said. So, are you paying attention now? Yes, Daddy, I want you to clean your room. Do you understand what it means to clean your room? The child says, if they do then you say, you see those clothes on the floor? They don't belong there. You see the cover on the bed? It's all fruncida, okay, over there in the corner. And it needs to be nice, just like you found it when you came. In other words, Johnny, Mom made the bed for you. Sometimes Dad does, but it's not often. Okay. Mom made the bed for you, and when you get done using the bed, you want to be nice to Mommy and put it back the way you found it. Does that make sense to you? Yes, Daddy. Oh, while we're at it, there's these drawers. Okay, and there's these shoes, and there's these toys, and that's not where they belong. They were not there when you came to the room, you know, last night. Okay, it was nice and clean and put away. So what I want you to do is restore the room, put it back the way that you found it. Is that clear? Yes, Daddy. At that point, you also add, if peradventure it doesn't get done by 6 o'clock today or whatever, and you give it time, then I will come back and bring the teacher. In my house, the teacher was a piece of balsa wood that you would get at Home Depot to stir paint. It doesn't hurt at all. It makes a lot of noise. And it burns a little bit, but it's not a belt, and it's not a brick, and it's not a limb, and it's not my fist, okay, or my hand, just the teacher. And we used to have those, and we write on it the teacher, okay? So my children would understand the teacher, is that thing over there that you got. And it's not fun if the teacher speaks. So then you would go away. Now, some people are tempted at this point to start doing it for them. With all that I can say is you shouldn't do them for them. If they don't understand what you want done, you can teach them. Let me show you exactly how to do this. So there are three toys there. You pick the first one and you put it where it belongs. And then the second one, you say, now you pick that one. And where do you put it? You put it where it belongs. And you pick the other one, which may belong in a different place. Okay? And so you help them to do that so that the next time you come, right, tomorrow, you say, I want you to clean your room, that they know what you're talking about. They also know that there's a consequence if you don't. Okay? That's being implied here by the word Shema. The word Shema implies that there is something that needs to be done. Okay? That there is some action. It's not just a mental ascension. There's some action associated with this word. Okay? And that if you do that action, you would have obeyed what the Lord said. If you don't do the action, you disobeyed what the Lord said. That's the implication of everything that we read. The many words of that are in the very first few verses of chapter 6. Here, I'm giving you this mitzvot so that it will be good for you and your children, etc. So Moses is explaining the magnitude of what's being said. These are mitzvot given by the Almighty. He's going to give several mitzvot. And the Almighty's interested that we hear what he said, that is, that we get the information, and then that we do what he said. Okay? And that's what Shema means. So a better trend, if you want to pick a single word, here is not the word. A single word is the word that the TLV Bible uses, obey. That's a much better word, okay? Obey, Israel. All right. Now that seemed like a pretty, if you read the context, you know where they are. They're at the, just across the Jordan. They're getting ready to cross, etc. And you realize that based on what Deuteronomy is saying, he has reviewed, Moses has reviewed everything up to the point that you get here. And now when you get ready to enter, here are the things that you were going to do when you go into the land of milk and honey. And the first thing that it says is, obey, Israel. Israel, obey. Israel, Shema. Prove that you heard what I said by doing what I said. Therefore, before going into the promised land, this is the first mitzvot. This is the first mitzvot that Moses is sharing here. It's not the first mitzvot that he's spoken. He's been speaking mitzvot since they left Egypt, okay? It just happens. So why is it called the first commandment? I thought the first commandment was love Adonai, I am, actually it doesn't say anything about love. It just says, I am Adonai, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I am Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. My name is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. That's the first commandment, the first word. Okay, so when it says, well, what is the first commandment? Well, in a sense, this is the first commandment that the nation of Israel is given as a nation as they get ready to enter the promised land. Does that make sense to you? I'm going to borrow Elder Sam's way. Does that make any sense to you? Okay, good. Well, it turns out that Yeshua declared that in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Yeshua declared that very thing in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. How many witnesses are there? Three. That he said this publicly. When he was asked by a scribe, not any old scribe, by the way, the various Gospels that talk about this element. In one of the Gospels, it said, this is a Torah teacher that knows what he's talking about. In another Gospel, it said, someone trying to see if he knows what he's talking about. Let's give him a quiz, okay? Because you could say, what is the first commandment? Well, what's the context? What do you mean first? Yeshua should have answered, if it's the first word, we call it the Ten Commandments. We don't call them the Ten Words. The first word is Ani Yud Hei Vav Hei. Okay? That's it. But correctly, based on the context of the Torah teachers, scribes and Pharisees of the day, the context is, what is the first commandment to the nation as we enter the promised land? And what is the greatest commandment? Okay, sometimes in another place, what's the first commandment? So a good way to say, what's the first and greatest together? Again, a single Hebrew word takes care of that, but in English, we would have to say the first and the great commandment. What is it? This is in Mark, okay? In Mark chapter 12, verse 29 and 30, and it says, Yeshua answered, the first is, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. That's in the TLV translation. Then it says, okay, hear, O Israel, it gives the English, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. No problem there. That seems like an absolutely awesome translation. In fact, it's the same translation I had up here a while ago. Now, verse 30, which is now the Ve'ahavta, the next verse, verse 5. And you shall love Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, your Elohim, with all your heart, Behol Levavha. Behol, Chol is all. Levav, Vav is heart. Ha means yours. With all your heart, Behol Levavha. And with all your soul, Uvechol Nafshecha. Okay? So Nafshi is the Hebrew word that represents soul. Okay? And with all of your mind and with all of your strength. Hang on a second. So get at least gets real technical here. Didn't Deuteronomy use the word mind? Did the literal translation use the word mind? So most people say, no, he didn't. It says with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength. It didn't say mind. Wrong! You're wrong! It said meodecha, meod. And meod includes the mind. The greater understanding of the Hebrew hearer is that with it's the mind. It's everything that's inside of you. With everything you got, not just your strength, right? Not just what you do with your body, but also your mind, will, and emotions. That's including in Meodeha, okay? So, correctly, Yeshua, okay, translates the word, okay, Meodeha, translates it, and the writers are writing what he said, and they probably used Hebrew, but some of that doesn't exist. It hasn't been found, although a lot is being found. And instead, we've been told that the New Testament was written in Greek. And the answer is no. Actually, if you could go into the Arco volume, which is a place inside the Catholic Church compound, okay, in Rome, that there are all kind of stuff and books and whatever there that nobody knows. Not even the people keeping track of it know. Okay, so some of that has been found. Some people have gone into the Vatican, been able to go in that area, and have taken pictures of various pieces of scroll and pieces of stone. And then those have been published, and some of those have been published. Somebody looking at it goes, ah, that's John. Ah, that's Matthew. Ah, that's this. Okay, so there is evidence inside the Arco volume in the Vatican that the writers who were Jews, Hebrews, wrote in Hebrew. That gummit. Now, why is that a problem? Why would that be a problem? Well, that's a problem because, right, because the church has replaced the Jews. And so the New Testament is said to be only written in Greek. Okay, and that means that it was written within the nations for the nations. But if it was written in Hebrew, if it was written in Hebrew, should we not learn Hebrew then? Duh. So that we can interpret it. If it was written in Hebrew, is it for the Jewish people also? Or is it just for the Gentiles, right? Like David, right? David? That's correct. King David over here said. Okay? So, Yeshua quotes Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5 in Mark. In Matthew, he quotes it again. So let's now read Matthew 22, verse 37, 38. Verse 37. And he, Yeshua, said to him, the Torah teacher, the scribe, you shall love Adonai your God with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your mind. He left the word strength out of there. The Bible is wrong. It didn't translate Deuteronomy 6 like, well, if you think that the King James got it all, if you think that the NASB has it all, if you think the TLV has it all, if you think the Complete Jewish Bible has it all, if you think Darby's has it all, the ESV has it all, whatever the answer is, which deity wrote it? No, it was written by people. Okay. End of argument. That's it. It was written by people. Okay? People are not infinite beings. They're not deity. Okay? He similarly affirms this is the first and great commandment. In both cases, substituting mind for strength in the description of loving the Almighty. My opinion, the reason Yeshua adds mind to the Ve'ahavta, which is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. That's the literal translation that you can find in any Jewish Bible, like the JPS has that. Okay, it's because he was clarifying that your heart also includes your mind. Wait it. What do you mean? When the Hebrew mindset says heart, it actually means, it doesn't actually mean this thing that's pumping in here. This is what we think. It actually means this area right here. And this area right here. It implies both. Okay? Somehow there is knowledge and wisdom, all kinds of things in the organs that are here. You might think this is an organ solo, you know, the organs are playing music and whatever. Okay? And not just here. In Greek and Roman, when you say heart, it means this. It actually doesn't mean this. It means the mind, typically. The mind, the will, and the emotions, okay? But in Hebrew, when you say lev, the word for heart, they didn't have, you know, x-rays and all those things. You know, they kind of know how it worked. But there wasn't the pictures of it like we have today. And when we say heart and heart disease and what have you, we're not talking about the head. And we're surely not talking about the stomach. We're talking about the pump here. Okay? Does that pump think? Does it have the capacity to think? And when the Bible uses the word your heart, when Marilyn says here, you got to do this in your heart. Is she talking about the pump? Are you, Marilyn? Whatever it is. Whatever God designed it to be. There you go. Yeshua is not saying the Torah was wrong. He's just clarifying this for the current generation of Greek-Roman listeners as well as Jews. If you don't think that the Greek Empire didn't have an effect on Israel, you need to read the Maccabees again. If you don't think the Roman Empire had an effect on Israel, you need to look at some information like Josephus and others and see that indeed the conqueror had made changes to the lifestyle of the people. There's people at the time of Yeshua that speak Greek. There's people at the time of Yeshua that speak Latin or the Roman language. There's people that think like the Greeks and people that think like the Romans. It's not just people that spoke Hebrew. There's people that spoke more than one language, like Luke, who spoke more than one language. Okay, and the people there Okay? When you try to say it in the common language, you can't just say, okay, you can't just say strength, or you can't just say, you know, might. You have to say whatever's inside of you. The heart, whatever's inside of you, the mind, the will, and emotions, your strength, everything that you represent is what that means. That's what Marilyn tries to use that word. Okay? He was clarifying that your heart also includes your mind in Hebrew thinking. Me'odecha, me'od. It takes more Greek words to explain the single Hebrew word, me'od. Just like it takes more English words to translate typical single or otherwise Hebrew words. To an English reader, only reader, this seems like a correction of the Torah. I was such a reader in the early days. What I'm saying is, when I first read this, when I got saved, okay? I got saved in 1978. Back then. And I'm reading the Bible for the first time as a believer. And I get to the passage that says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one." Right? You know, my reaction was, get on to the stuff. And you shall love Adonai, the Lord your God with all your heart. Oh, now got it. That's the message. I said, that's the message. Love the Lord God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength, and all your mind. Yeah. What does this hero Israel have to do with the price of eggs? So I ignore that. I said, well, that's just the way he introduced it. Because I was ignorant of the Old Testament anyway. And just didn't pay any attention to it. And maybe that's you. Maybe you read this and you go, well, the important stuff is the Ve'ahavta. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and your mind. That's the important part. What does it matter? Hear, O Israel. Obey, Israel. The Lord, Yud Hey Vav Hey, He is Echad, the one and only. What important is that? Well, I'm here to tell you that would be important. And there are consequences for doing that. But before that, I want to be nice and tell you some things about Deuteronomy so that you think, okay, he brought something good. Okay, this is, you know, dessert. The key words in the book of Deuteronomy are the verbs. The most significant verbs in the book of Deuteronomy are hear, listen, and obey, which is encapsulated in a single Hebrew verb, shma. Okay? Obedience to Yah, Adonai, obedience to Yud Hey Bab Hey, okay? Or not obeying Yud Hey Bab Hey, describes the book of Deuteronomy to the T. Serving Yah is a key in dozens of verses. Okay? An important aspect of the Hebrew verbs is that they emphasize a concrete action. Hebrew verbs are not ideas. They are actions first, and they are concrete specifically. That is true. Not philosophical thought. Not a philosophy. Is it really the do? So the term love, what do you think about the term love? You think that a book like Deuteronomy would have the verb love maybe a couple times. Right? I mean, we found three of them. Behol levavcha, behol nafshecha, behol neodecha, right? With all your heart, all your soul. Okay. Love, ve'ahavta, ohev, ve'ahavta. So the word Oheb appears more in the book of Deuteronomy than any other book in the Torah. It appears 17 times. Okay? What else is in the book of Deuteronomy? There's this Hebrew writing Remember to remember. That sounds like a... Remember to remember. It's in there. Okay? What does that mean? I guess the Hebrew, you know, the children of Adonai are forgetful Jones. No, but let me emphasize for you, what does the Hebrew mean when it says remember? Well, let me tell you, to forget someone or something in biblical terms doesn't mean that your mind didn't think about it. Okay? It doesn't mean that you need your jog your memory because your memory is not working. Look, for example, wow, I should have had a V8. Right? Maryland, a V8. That, you know, that's trying to remind you, you can have whatever you want, but you should have a V8. Okay? It's a reminder, right? But to forget biblically means to fail to act. Listen to what I'm saying. To forget biblically means to fail to act. To not do it. To abandon or to forsake is another way to say it. Conversely, to remember means to act on behalf of someone or something. For example, when the scripture says God remembered Hannah. Remember that? And God remembered Hannah and she conceived, right? Remember that? Hannah, the mom of Shmuel. Not Samuel Shmuel over there's mom, but the Shmuel of the Bible. Okay? What does it mean? It means that he did something. He remembered Hannah, he did something. What did he do? He got a son. And as soon as she got that son, okay, she called him Shmuel. Shmuel is Shmael. It's from Shma. Obey God. That's Sam's name is Obey God, Sam. Obey God. Right? This type of remembrance and its inverse concept to forget are invoked 30 times in the book of Deuteronomy. 30 times. Okay? One more thing. During Yeshua's temptation by Satan, before he formally began his ministry, he got mikvah in the Jordan. That's in Luke 3 and in Matthew and in other places. Okay, then as soon as he came out of the water, a dove came and landed on his shoulder. And the voice from heaven spoke. The Father spoke from heaven. And he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Does he like Yeshua? Judah said, "This is my buddy. This is my son. Isn't he pretty? Isn't he nice?" What happens when a parent says, "I am well pleased with this child"? What is that parent conveying? It's conveying that he's pretty good. It's conveying that it's a reliable son. Conveying that this son make his father proud and his mother proud and all kinds of things. Okay, just by saying, "I am well pleased with him." That's what he said, okay? Yeshua then says that the Spirit was just on him. So the dove whispered in his ear, "Yeshua, go into the wilderness." Maybe that wasn't how he did it, but kind of, it's almost that. Whether he did it through the dove or he did it through his mind. Or he just... It showed up because he said, "Yeshua, the Father wants you to go in the wilderness. Huh. I'll lead you." That's actually correct. The Father wanted him to go in the wilderness. And he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. And at the end of 40 days and 40 nights, he hungered. And now that he's really hungry, now that he's really weak and all those things, now is when Satan comes. And he... And he tempts him with three things. Each time he's quoting from the Bible, but he's not quoting from the Torah. He's quoting from the book of Psalms primarily. He's quoting from the writings. He's not quoting from the prophets. And he's not quoting from the Torah. Okay? Like, for example, cast yourself off, and it is written the angels will take. Where is that? Psalm 91. That's in Psalm 91. Okay? So he shouldn't say, well, that's not written. You know, that's not important. He just said, in the book of Deuteronomy, it says, okay, that you will serve only the Lord. It says you will have no other food except what comes out of the mouth of God. It says you will not worship any other being except Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, which Sam has already elucidated a little bit. And he doesn't want to say, so he doesn't get in trouble. That's a private joke, by the way. I'm just repeating what he said. This should give you an indication of how important Yeshua thinks the book of Deuteronomy is. But let me tell you something. More than just quoting Deuteronomy, he quoted Deuteronomy 6:4 multiple times. Why? Is that more important than hardly anything? Answer! Yes, it is. Why is that more important than anything? Yes, it is. Because that is a statement about Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, his father. And Yeshua came to exalt his father. He didn't know. By emphasizing the Shema, Yeshua is reminding us that the Almighty, his daddy, is only one. He is alone and he is unique. What do you do with him? What are the things that you need to do with Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh? Hang on a second. Put it in the right pocket. We'll come get it in just a minute. Let me tell you what this means. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad means that there's no competition. There's no competition. Okay, it's not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's deity. Okay, there's not but one deity. There's only one that needs to be worshipped. Only one that needs to be worshipped. Wait a minute. He's not, Yeshua is not to be worshipped? I'm not going to answer it. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask you a question, okay? This says, it points to Abba Father. When it comes to honoring the Godhead, you honor Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. You honor Abba Father. If you honor Abba Father, you're also honoring the Son, and you're also honoring the Spirit of Abba Father. The opposite is not true. Oh, I'm now stepping on toes here. Okay, careful. No wonder when he taught us to play, he didn't say, Holy Spirit, thou art in heaven. He didn't say, Yeshua, me, I'm in heaven too. I was there in the beginning. When he said to pray, what did he say? Pray ye this way, Abba. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Oh, wait a minute, isn't Yeshua king and stuff? You know, he's all those things because his daddy wants him to be. And if you see him, you see his daddy. And in a sense, if you want to say, well, I want to pray to Jesus because that's the picture of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh I have. But technically speaking, when he was asked, how should we pray? He didn't say, pray to me. Read carefully when he shows up in the book of Revelation. Read carefully what he's telling John the Revelator about worshiping him. Now I gave you a homework. I ain't going to tell you. You go ahead and see if you find something there. This fact alone makes the Jesus-only movement questionable. Because while Jesus, Yeshua, is who's done everything for me and all those things, he didn't say, pray to me. He said, pray to my Father. My Father is the one who sent me. I'm not here on my own accord. My Father sent me. I only do what he said to do. And he continually taking us to the Father, which is what I started with in June. The revelation of the Father, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, as our Father, his Father, our Father, is really important to Yeshua. And he's not going to do anything to alleviate that. We need to be careful. Now, somebody listening doesn't go now bananas and say,
that rabbi doesn't think the Jesus movement, the Jesus-only movement is.
I'm not saying anything like that. I'm just saying to you that there is a more excellent way. And the more excellent way is to do what he said. And he showed us how to pray. And when we pray to the Father. Okay? We pray to the Father. Now, if in praying to the Father you want to add Jesus, there's nothing wrong with that. Or add the Holy Spirit, nothing wrong with that. Just don't leave the Father out. That's what I'm trying to say. Don't even, okay? We should pray to the Father. That's what he said. Not pray to the Son. The truth of the matter is that what Yeshua made spend more time, because he quoted it multiple times. And what is he trying to say? We need to love Adonai, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Father, his Father, with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our might, all of our strength, with everything. That's what he was emphasizing. So, isn't it interesting that this prayer has become the prayer of the Jewish people? Isn't it? It's called the prayer of Israel. We were grafted into Israel. So the prayer for us here in Kol Simcha is also Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Well, we added, that means we're going to love Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh and his Son and his Spirit with all our heart, all our mind, will, and emotions, all our strength, all our might, and all our head. With this and with this, with all that is within me, like the psalm says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Shabbat shalom.